You would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. I'd like to read. It's been a number of weeks since we were last in Acts chapter 3. So I'd like to read the chapter again to us for the context. And we will pick up with verse 11 tonight, opening up this passage. Again, this is the Lord's word, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" This is the Lord's word. If you'll bow with me, friends, we want to pray and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us, that we have these copies for ourselves to be able to read, to hear of your promises and the things that you have spoken in Isaiah. And also, Father, then to read here in the book of Acts and to see how you are and have fulfilled your word. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that this is to us as we labor and live 2,000 years after the fact, and yet the truth is still as relevant and pertinent today as ever. Father, we come to you now to ask that your blessing will be upon this time in your word. I pray that you'll bless your servant and bless these, your people. We ask for an outpouring of your spirit to give unction to your servant and to cause your word to go forward and to accomplish what you would have it to accomplish, be it here in this building or even over the internet. Again, we thank you for this time now and pray that you would grant clarity to us, and we pray that you would keep the evil one from stealing away the seed of this gospel. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some weeks ago, we started looking at this passage in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 in particular, the portion dealing with the healing of the lame beggar. This man, and it's fairly astounding to me, that this man was over 40 years old, according to Acts 4, verse 22. He's getting up there, and he's been doing this the entirety of his life, sitting down outside of the gate of the temple and begging alms. He's always been carried there and set down. For the beggar, it's just another day. And Peter and John were just another couple of people out for which this man could get some money. But these men were not ordinary men, or in the sense that being ordinary, they had no extraordinary mission, no ordinary mission, but rather an extraordinary mission, and they came with an extraordinary treasure. The man is looking for money, you recall, and they give him something of eternal value, something that can't be and won't be spent or depleted. And we made the point a few weeks back as we were starting to look at this, that sometimes in the church we are a little bit embarrassed that all we have to give people is Jesus, as if that's something for us to be embarrassed by. And Peter and John have no hesitation. Gold and silver, this is how you know they're ministers. Gold and silver have I none, but what I do have I give to you. And they changed the man's life completely by bringing to him Jesus Christ. Now he experiences true riches, and as the passage unfolds, we see that this man who's spent the entirety of his 40 plus years sitting outside the temple is now leaping and rejoicing, and he actually goes into the temple. This is a significant point, I think. It's significant because his whole life has been turned around by what the gospel, by Jesus Christ. The result of this miracle was that all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Miracles are impressive, and we know that there are a lot of ministries that are built on miracles, or what they allege to be miracles. They're impressive, and they're designed to be so. But as we've considered before, miracles attest to both the legitimacy of the miracle worker as God's representative and messenger, but they also show God's power to be able to do what he says he will do. Remember this, and we should be very careful that miracles must never be allowed to be the main thing. And sadly, in many churches throughout our country, miracles have become the main thing. They're the staple, they're the diet, the signs and the wonders. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah," which was the resurrection. The thing to be focused upon, rather than the miracle itself, and we're going to see this, is the one to whom the miracle points. The one who did it. And the power and the promise that he has made, his words and his ability to fulfill them. That's what we should be thinking about. When we think of the resurrection, when we hear of and read about these astounding things that the Lord has done, what our minds should do is, I wish I could see one of those things. But it should be, because these things have happened, I know I can trust what he says in his word. I know it comes to pass. Because the resurrection happened, just like Jesus said it was going to before he died, I know that everything he says about life and sin and forgiveness, I know that all of those things can be satisfied and will be fulfilled just as the Lord has said. The response to these miracles is really quite huge. Again, 9, 10, and 11 tell us all the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. That this man himself was healed, and this man is clinging to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them at the so-called Portico of Solomon. They're all full of amazement. So this is a significant miracle. It's a man who's prominent because he's always at the same place. We all recognize him, and now we see him leaping and jumping and praising God, and he's clinging to these two men, Peter and John. These are temple goers. These are people who are devout and pious people. And this guy is the same guy they have seen for years sitting outside begging alms. And now all of a sudden, they're taking the attitude of, wow, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like this. Who are these guys? And you bet they're imagining things like, I wonder, could they do this for us? Is there someone, a husband, a wife, a child, some ailment that they could fix for us as well? And they're really taken with these men. The point of the passage, however, is to hold forth to the Jew and to everyone else that you must heed the message of the prophets and that Jesus Christ is the one in whom they must put their faith and not these men. And not these men. That's why we read Isaiah 44 tonight. Because we see that the propensity of men is to look to something we can see, something we can handle, something we can grasp, and place our confidence and our hope in those things. And Peter and John are faithful servants, and they will not allow this to take place. A very basic question, who healed the man who was born lame? On the surface, it looks like Peter and John have healed him. That's, as you read the text, that's exactly what the people are thinking, that it's Peter and John. And notice, they will divert their attention. The second question, which we will get into next week, is simply this. What can Jesus Christ do for you? What does Jesus Christ do for you? Notice first, verses 11 through 16, it is not from men that healing comes, but from Jesus. It's a very basic message, isn't it? It's not from men that healing comes, but from Jesus. This is what, it drives me a little bit nuts as you watch the news. Because really, this is a message that our nation needs to hear. That healing doesn't come from men. Healing can't come from government. It can't come from political parties. It can't come from cutting giant reparation checks. It can't come from all these things. The healing of this nation can only come from Jesus Christ. And that's the absolute truth. Right? We watch this significant miracle unfold. This man who's been lame, sitting and begging alms and always having to hope from one day to the next at getting enough money to be able to survive. And Jesus takes this man who is affected by the fall in this world, the curse on this world. He's born lame. And something significant happens to him. And we see this. And he's rejoicing and he's dancing around. Jesus Christ undoes the effects of the curse. That's it. And only he can undo the effects of the curse. And that's why the church needs to do what the church is supposed to do and be faithful servants and witnesses, building up the body of Christ and then going out during the week and being faithful neighbors and friends to speak of Jesus Christ to people who don't know Jesus Christ. And yet everyone's wanting a handout. Everyone's wanting a fix. But nobody's wanting to look at Jesus. I feel like sometimes I'm just a reed blowing in the wind. Because I keep saying it. And I don't see the church busting at the seams. I'd sure like to see the church busting at the seams with people who are coming to faith in Jesus. I really would. And I know I'm not the only pastor who feels this way. There's a need, and we keep preaching and we keep telling. And they keep sticking their fingers in their ears and saying, stop that hate speech. You're making me feel bad. But as we saw this morning, it's only when you acknowledge, frankly, your sin that you find forgiveness. And so I suppose as a nation, we have a long way yet to go to be brought to our knees. God sends these difficulties to bring us to our knees. So it is not from men that healing comes, but from Jesus. Again, listen to verses 11 through 16. While he was clinging to Peter and John, this is the man that was lame, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. Now listen to what he says to the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. They're looking at Peter and John as the ones who healed this man, rather than Peter and John as servants of the Lord. The man, you'll notice, who was lame, who now has been refreshed, right? Jesus has undone the effects of this curse. He is clinging to Peter and John. And it's interesting, this word clinging. He's holding on to them with his hands so that they can't go away. I mean, he's delighted. These guys have just restored my life to me. We dearly love those who bring healing and would not like to let them go. They bring relief and hope, and it's understandable why the lame man is clinging to them. But we can't hold on to them forever, nor do you need to cling to them forever. You don't need them. Remember the scene we see in Acts chapter 20 as Paul is getting ready to leave, depart from Miletus after having spoken with the elders from Ephesus, and the people are weeping and sobbing for fear that they won't ever see Paul again. There is this wonderful thing, the feet that bring beautiful news to us, our beautiful feet, and they bring refreshment, they bring hope, and they bring sanity. But remember, they're just messengers. They're just messengers. But who stays with us when the messengers leave? It's the Lord stays with us. All these people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. This is a porch built by Herod the Great inside the temple enclosure. Here these people are amazed. They are utterly astonished. Look what these men have done. And we know it is not simply the miracle that has been done that has amazed these people, but who has done the miracle? And again, Peter's words in verse 12 are these: but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Amazed. They're amazed as if something unusual, something impossible has occurred, as if this occurred by some inherent power or ability. And notice that Peter recognizes this is what's going on, and that's why he states this. And that's why they're amazed at, look who's doing it. But the reality is, if you understood who actually did it, you shouldn't be amazed at all, because the one who did this is actually the one who spoke the universe into existence. So you're surprised at what you've seen, and you're thinking it's us who have done this thing. You shouldn't be thinking about us doing this thing, because it wasn't us who has done this very thing, friends. It is not the man, it is not the institution that brings deliverance to people. It's the Lord who brings deliverance to people. And so I'm not interested in making them OPCers. I'm not interested in them joining a denomination as if they join this, they're going to find a healthy life. Poppycock. It's Jesus Christ that they need to find. That's where the life is. not in the denomination, whatever denomination it is. It's Jesus Christ is where the life is to be found. Again, they're believing and acting as if Peter and John have cured this man. But remember, they are merely servants through whom the Lord has acted. We must be very careful not to place our hopes, our dreams, our blessings, to think that they are to be dependent on men. So who's done this thing? And like faithful servants, Peter and John, and like others in the scripture, they will not take credit for what they had no part in. Right? They give credit to whom credit is due. They give credit to Jesus Christ. And thus, now, notice, the miracle isn't the end-all thing, is it? What do? Now they direct their hearts and minds to the reality behind this time of refreshing that has occurred to this man who was born lame. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," he identifies it. Speaking to Jews, he takes them to their fathers. Peter takes them to the prophets repeatedly through this section of scripture. You'll notice how many times he looks back to the Old Testament scriptures. By doing so, Peter's pointing them to the fact that the one who healed this man is the one who fulfills the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember who appears to Moses in the burning bush. We looked at this, read this earlier this morning in Sunday school. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" These Jewish people should have had their ears perked up at this very point. There's a context. There's history. There is tremendous significance. It's not a fluke. It's not a haphazard event. Rather, there is purpose and plan in all of this. This God, their God, has glorified his servant Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The context should yank their chain so that they go, oh, what are we supposed to believe here? He says, "This God, their God, has glorified his servant Jesus." Glorified him how? God raised him from the dead, a fact to which Peter says we are witnesses in verse 15, but also by bringing attention to and splendor to the name of Jesus, by which this man stood before them all, healed from that which he suffered his whole life. It was Jesus who healed this man. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who came to do his Father's will, who, according to Paul in Philippians 2, became a servant, who gives his life to suffer, as in Isaiah 53, and who came to be our ransom. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, you will see this spoken of very plainly by the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3, 15 through 18. Those who would put their trust in the law, Paul would say this: "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. "What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." And so God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, you see, is the fulfillment of everything God had ever promised. So when Peter then is directing these people who are gawking at them as if by their hands and by their power or piety had healed this man, he says, stop, don't look at me, but rather consider what God has done from all of history. When he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he spoke and revealed himself to these, our forefathers, and this Jesus, God the Father, has raised up, he's glorified him, so that your eyes would be directed towards him. Because he's the one that the prophets of the Old Testament all pointed to. Don't miss your Messiah. He's the one that you've been anticipating. He's the one that you should expect. Do not be looking at men. Paul also says in Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. It's a good news. It's a good word. Here then, God's servant, his child, whom God glorified, is the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Very much like Acts chapter 2 in the first sermon he preached. Notice he points out that they're the ones who disowned this Jesus, this promised Messiah you had murdered. And he speaks these hard words to them. The Messiah came, the holy and righteous one, who came to save his people and to be what you could not be. And you disowned him. You didn't accept him. You rejected him and refused him. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. It's only been a few months at this point, and this event, the crucifixion, is still fresh upon many minds, no doubt. Barabbas the insurrectionist, Barabbas the murderer, was set free, but Jesus, the holy and righteous one, was crucified, and they put to death the prince, notice what he says, the prince of life. The prince of life. You wonder about healing, and you wonder how this man's been restored. It was the prince of life who has restored him. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. The healing you have witnessed, with which you are so amazed, is not because of anything we have done, but because of the one whom you disowned. How many people will push Jesus Christ aside for something else and will look for healing and will look for life and refreshment in something other than Jesus Christ? I would say that's idolatry, wouldn't you? That's idolatry. And yet this is what many people in our world do, even now. Many people even in the church do this. I don't know that they realize it, that that's what they're doing. And in verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The man was healed because he has believed that Jesus could heal him. The faith was not the product of wishing hard. I mean, it's really almost instantaneous. As Peter reaches down and grabs him by the hand, but apparently there is a true faith born in this man's heart. He's not wishing hard. He's not faithing hard. But it is a gift from God. A gift from Jesus. It has come through Jesus. Faith is a gift. And the lame man believed because Jesus enabled him to believe. And he was healed completely. These people were astounded by what they witnessed. How did these fellows do this? And we wonder how people are healed and delivered and how their lives are turned around. Speaking to somebody this week over the phone who came to the Lord late in life. Wonderful testimony. And she said, I can't believe how my life has changed. And I was working on the sermon as I'm speaking to this lady. And she just mentioned how the Lord completely changed her life. And it was so refreshing to hear somebody say this. Somebody whose life was something completely other than what it is now. And she says, it came out of nowhere. He just changed me. He saved me and he changed me. Wonderful testimony. You see, the healing of this man was not the product of men. It was not the product of human will, of him wishing harder, trying harder. It is impossible for men, dead men spiritually, to will themselves to life, to will themselves free from what ails them. As John wrote, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is Jesus who has healed this man, not us. Jesus is the one you had disowned, and the one you put to death. We will go into this more next week. But I wonder how many people do seek deliverance from the curse of this fallen world, who seek deliverance from sin and its effects and the sorrow that this world is under. I met a lady once, not to be confused with the lady I was just mentioning, whose life was in shambles, schizophrenic, on hearing voices, repeatedly tried to commit suicide. And yet when I met her, she was a missionary. And for the sake of, because we're over the internet, I'll keep some of these things, these details to the side. But she was a missionary. And I meet this lady and she's bright-eyed, she's sane, she's a lovely lady. She walks out of the office where I'm working at the short-term crisis center. And they said, "You know who that is, right?" And I said, "I don't know anything about her. She used to be one of our worst patients up here. Headlights would come through the windows and she would hear voices telling her to kill herself. And she tried numerous times to hang herself with a bed sheet over a closet door, trying to do all these things. We had her on all sorts of medicines. Nothing in the world was able to help her. And then, as they said it, she got religion." Got religion, you know, born again. And she threw all her medicines out the window and has become a missionary telling other people. It wasn't the short-term crisis center that healed her. No amount of government programs can heal a nation. No man can heal what people need. But Jesus can. That's our hope, friends. And if Jesus decides not to heal someone, that's okay too, because he has a bigger plan in store. But is he able to heal? Jesus, if you're able, that always stands out to me in the script. If you're able, could you heal me? Able? What kind of question is that? I spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. What do you mean, am I able? Of course I'm able. Is it the best for you? Maybe not. But I know this, that Jesus most certainly can heal the lame. Jesus can heal them. We won't find deliverance in anyone else other than Jesus Christ. The Jesus that the prophets speak about, that Moses spoke about in Samuel and Isaiah, the times of refreshment that we're all hungry for, those times of refreshment come to those who turn from their sins and return to the Lord. That's the message we need to take to our nation. If you'll bow with me, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this night and thank you for this encouraging text of Scripture, that it's Jesus who heals. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your power, for your resurrection. And though men rejected you and disowned you, and had you traded for a murderer and put to death the Prince of Life, yet what a forgiving and loving God you are. There was no other way to redeem humanity but that you should take upon yourself the form of a man and enter into our suffering and to die in our stead. We thank you for this hope and this encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. For we deserve justly your condemnation, and yet how patient and kind you were to the sinner. To these Jews that we read about in the scriptures here, but also to us as well, living in the 21st century. We ask, O Lord, that you would please open doors for your gospel. Help us, Father, not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, not to think that somehow preaching the gospel is not really what people need. They need rather gold and silver checks. They need Jesus. And so we pray that we will be faithful servants like Peter and John, who gave Jesus. We pray that his name will be exalted and that you would gather to yourself all manner of people. Thank you again for this time, for your worship. I do pray all of this now in Christ's name. Amen.